Nehemiah 6. Any of y'all, before we get in there, any of y'all ever been on a diet? You know what a diet is, right? We all do that, like January. The thing is, like January 1st, like I'm never, ever eating chocolate for the rest of... Ooh, there's some chocolate right there is kind of what we do. Diets are hard, right? It's March. It's tomorrow will be April. So many of you maybe started a diet for New Year's resolution. And how's that going? Are you still on it? Right now is kind of, you know, March is the season of like, whatever. You know, I tried. I studied nutrition in my undergrad. And one of the things we learned is dieting is really hard. But even if you're successful in your diet, say you wanted to lose 20 pounds, 10 pounds, 100 pounds, losing that weight is incredibly hard. Amen? Yeah. Okay, some of y'all have never done it before. You don't know how hard it is. You give up on day two. It's really hard. But what's even harder is to keep that weight off. It's so easy to, you lost that weight, you got down, I wanted to weigh this amount, I'm there, and then bacon, 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 right? Or pizza, 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 right? It's hard to keep that weight off. There's maintenance to do. We've got to maintain that weight. In our passage today, Nehemiah 6, we see the completion of the wall. We see that this wall that they've been building for 52 days is complete. But there are still 7 chapters left of Nehemiah. And so today is the completion of the wall, but we'll see that there's work to be done after the completion of the wall. So look at Mark chapter 6, verse 15, and we're going to do something kind of weird. We're going to read from 15 all the way to 7, verse 3. But for right now, we'll just stand and read 2 verses. So stand with me. We'll read verse 15 and 16. We'll be studying all the way through the third verse in chapter 7 today, but let's read verse 15 and 16. Nehemiah 6, verse 15. The wall was completed in 52 days on the 25th day of the month of Elul. Verse 16, when all our enemies heard this, all the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence, for they realized that this task had been accomplished by our God. Let's pause here. Let's pray. God, we come this morning to you, holy God, eternally strong, eternally faithful, eternally loving, eternally ruling. God, we come to you as weak, fearful people. We come as those who need to hear from you. So God, would you speak to us this morning from your living word? Help us understand what this passage says. Help us understand what this passage means. Help us understand what you are telling us to do. And God, would you give us humble hearts that are willing to listen, willing to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Big takeaway today is when God works, weakened worriers become worshiping warriors. I put that up on the screen because some of y'all don't like W's, and I put them up there just for you. When God works, weakened worriers, not warriors, worriers, people that worry, weakened worriers become worshiping warriors. So let's talk about that first part, and that's really just the outline for the day. The first part is when God works. So look at verse 15 and 16 again. The wall was completed in 52 days. This is God at work. 52 days on the 25th day of the month, Elul. And our enemies heard and they were intimidated. They lost their confidence because they realized it was God that did this. 52 days is 7.5 weeks. It's not a long time. This is an engineering miracle that they were able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. If you've been here for our whole series through Nehemiah, you've seen Pastor Todd show us the pictures of the wall in disarray and rubble stacked up so far that you couldn't even walk around it. And in 52 days, it goes from being a city burnt up, torn down, to a city that is surrounded by a wall of protection. And notice Nehemiah's acknowledgement. Remember, this book of Nehemiah is like Nehemiah's journal. And in his journal, he doesn't say the wall was completed in 52 days because Nehemiah is the smartest guy, or Nehemiah is the best leader, or because Nehemiah took a bunch of just rebellious, whiny Jewish people and made them strong. Nehemiah says, this happened because God did it. God finished the wall. God organized it all. Nehemiah acknowledges that God is the one that does it. Back in Nehemiah chapter 2, if you turn all the way back there, we studied this several weeks ago. In chapter 2, verse 20, Nehemiah had told the surrounding nations who were telling him, there's no way you'll ever complete the wall. Nehemiah said in verse 20 of chapter 2, the God of the heavens is the one who will grant us success. God gets the glory for the completion of this wall from beginning to end. Nehemiah had dared to ask God to do something big, and God did it. Nehemiah had trusted God, and God had answered. And in his journal, Nehemiah writes, God did it. That's what verse 15 and 16 tells us. And God gets the glory from the beginning to end. Think about this. Back in Nehemiah chapter 1, it wasn't Nehemiah was asleep and he's like, oh, I have an idea. I'll go and build the temple wall and surround Jerusalem. No, God put that vision. God provided the provision at the very beginning. God gets the glory for just the vision for that happening. Then God gets the glory because he also provided. God gave provision. So he gave vision, but he gave provision too. He told King Artaxerxes, this rebellious king who didn't worship God, he told Artaxerxes, hey, give Nehemiah and the people everything they need to go. And then tell all the people to have all the trees in Lebanon to cut them down and give them to Nehemiah. God provided. God did that. And then the last thing that God does is God gives them protection. God told Nehemiah, he said, I'm going to send some letters with you to the guys around them, telling them, let Nehemiah go safe on the way through. God gets the glory from beginning to end. And we see, as we read this, there's no doubt that God gets the glory. And even God's enemies had to admit that God did that. Look at verse 16. It says in 16, when all our enemies heard this, all the people on the outside of the city who'd been throwing insults, who'd been saying, no way, when they all heard this, all the surrounding nations were intimidated. That's what my translation says, intimidated. They were scared. They were terrified. And they lost their confidence. For they realized that this task had been accomplished by our God. Notice, it didn't say that they were intimidated because the people of Israel were so smart, because Nehemiah was such a good leader, because they were so unified. It says they were intimidated because they saw that only God could do that. That's what intimidates God's enemies, is when they see God doing the work. They're intimidated because they saw God accomplish something great through these weak people, these unorganized people, in a situation where everyone else would say, just give up. Just bulldoze it over. And God did the work. I love this phrase here. I've been thinking about this phrase. What does this mean that it says that they lost confidence? You see that in verse 16 where they lost confidence? What does that mean? They lost confidence. They look up at God and then they cower down. They lose confidence in themselves. But before the wall was complete, they thought, we know what's best. There's no way that this God of the Israelites is going to do, ooh. And then they see God do this thing, and they lost confidence in themselves. But the thing that I've felt the Spirit telling me as I've studied this passage is it's not just the unbelievers that needed to lose confidence in themselves. It's not just those who are outside who need to lose confidence in themselves. It's also believers. It's me. I need to lose confidence in myself. I need to look at the power and the greatness of God and lose confidence in my ability to hold things together. You need to lose confidence in yourself. You need to lose confidence that you can do it, that you can hold it all together. The life of the Christian is the life of dependency upon God. See, our problem is we got too much confidence. And maybe God's putting you through something right now. Maybe God's letting you go through a trial right now for the sole reason of making you lose your confidence in yourself. You pray and pray, God, would you take this away? And God the Father in his loving way just says, no, hold on. You got to stop holding on to your grip on your own control. You got to lose confidence in yourself. You got to learn that you can't do it alone, but God can do it by himself. Have you lost your confidence in God? Have you been through something and you said, God should have delivered to me by now. I'm just going to stop trusting him. I'm going to have confidence in myself. And we get further and further away from God and we're mad at God. We say, God, you should have done this by now. And we lose all confidence and we get further and further away from him. And we say, God, I got this. The further and further away you get from God, the more you realize you have nothing to be confident in. You can control nothing. But the other side, when you do put your confidence in God, is just a beautiful picture. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 18. And in that psalm, the writer says, man, with God, I can attack a barricade. This guy is like, took steroids spiritually. He's like, well, God, I can leap over a wall. With God, we all become like teenage dudes when we have confidence. I can jump over that with God. God, it says, God trains my hands for war. I punch anybody in the face with God on my side. With God, my arms can bend bronze bars. It's like, with God, when your confidence is in God, that's the kind of faith you have. When the people of Israel finish this wall, they put all the bricks in place, they step back and they say, God did that. They had faith. When those outsiders saw it, they saw the faith and they looked up and they said, oh, I'm terrified because I'm all alone by myself. What this passage does for us is it tells us, put your confidence in God. It tells us confidence in God comes from thanking God. Confidence in God comes from gratitude. Remember Nehemiah, he did not write, the wall was completed because I was so smart. Nehemiah wrote, the wall was completed because God did the work. Confidence in God comes from a grateful heart. It comes from thanking God. Gratitude kills worry. Gratitude kills worry. Any of you all in here this morning worried about anything? Just me, then. Okay, you guys just sit there. I'll preach to myself for a second. I got some worries in my life. My kids got crooked teeth already. I'm trying to figure out, how am I going to pay for all that, right? I got worries about our health. I got worries about my family, my parents, and all that stuff. I got worries about, well, when are we going to find a worship pastor so I can finally take some breaks, right? I got worries in my life. You got worries in your life? Anybody? Okay, a couple people. So praise God. I'm so thankful. Somebody taught me this when I was growing up, maybe probably around college age, the ACTS prayer method. You ever heard of the ACTS prayer method? I think it's up here. ACTS, the A-C-T-S. So ACTS The A is adoration. Before I ask God for anything, I'm going to adore him. I'm going to praise him. I say, God, I know who you are. You're eternal. You're on the throne. I ain't got to worry about a thing because you got it in. Oh, God, you're in charge. And then confession is, God, this is who I am. Man, I'm broken. Man, I've messed it up. I got nothing. All I do is rebel against you. And then thanksgiving. We thank God. We just call him up, say, God, thank you. I don't need a thing this morning. I just want to thank you. Man, you give me this family. You give me my kids, even though they got the crooked teeth. I just thank you for these sweet moments. I thank you. It's warmer outside, and I can go outside, even though it turned cold again this morning. But God, I just want to thank you, God. You ever call God up just to say, man, I don't need a thing. Just thanks. That heals our hearts. Gratitude kills worry. When you're standing looking at all God's done, it kills your worry. And the last thing in that thing is supplication. Once you realize who God is, all he's done, you're ready to ask him for what you really need. It's impossible to be grateful and anxious at the same time. You can't be grateful and mad at the same time. You can't be telling God, thank you for all this stuff, but I hate you because you won't give me this. Gratefulness kills that anger. Gratefulness can't compete or takes away our complaining. You can't complain to God and be grateful at the same time. We need to be reminded in our own lives that it's God who has done the work. That's why we gather on Sundays to remind each other, to help each other hear it. When I hear you singing, it reminds my soul. When you hear me singing, it reminds your soul that God's done the work. That's why we sing songs like Amazing Grace. We'll sing it in a moment. I love this song. One of the verses says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace that's brought me here thus far, and grace will lead me home. Nehemiah thanked God for the vision that God gave, the provision that God gave, the protection that God gave. Think about your life. I know I'm hammering this real hard, but I think we need to hear this. Your life is just a little micro version of what God's story is here. Think about it in your own life. Before you were a Christian, you had no vision. But when you were saved, Jesus gave you a new heart that could be moldable. Jesus gave you a vision of a new life that only he could help you do. Then God provided for you everything. He provided the open door for you to walk through. He provided the faith for you to trust him. He provided his spirit to be in you, to lead you, to guide you. He provided his word to speak to you every day where you are. He provided it all. He paid all the price for your sin. He gave you righteousness. He even gave you protection from the enemy. Think about Nehemiah had the letter to the area governor saying, hey, you can't touch Nehemiah. Gotta leave Nehemiah alone. God did that. He wrote a letter to Satan. He said, hey, you can't bother Jacob no more. You can't touch him, can't bring him down because he's in Christ. God wrote that letter of protection over your life. Thank him. Thank him for these ways he leads us. When God works, weakened worriers become worshiping warriors. When God worked, the enemies lost confidence. And then God turned the weakened worriers into worshiping warriors. Look at verse 17. I want you to see how God's enemies were worriers. Worrying, they were weakened because they saw God. Verse 17, remember Tobiah? We've been talking a lot about Tobiah. Verse 17 talks about Tobiah. Verse 17, you see this in your text? During those days, walls completed. During those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. Remember, Tobiah's the one that's been telling them, y'all can't do it, y'all can't do it, y'all can't do it. They sent letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah wrote letters back to them. Verse 18, it says, for many in Judah were bound by oath to Tobiah, to him. I'm not sure all that that means about them being bound by oath to them, but what it means is they're kind of have an allegiance to Tobiah. Tobiah has become a leader in that area, and many of the nobles living there in Jerusalem and in Judah had an alliance with Tobiah. And then it says kind of some of the background of who Tobiah was. It says, since Tobiah was a son-in-law, y'all about to hear me mess up some names. He was a son-in-law of Shechaniah, son of Ara, and his son Johanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah, however you say these names. Here's what verse 18 says. We're not going to spend very much time on it, just real quickly. Verse 18 is saying, Tobiah got in charge by intermarrying with the people in the area, which if you've read Nehemiah and the book of Ezra, which is right before it, you find out God does not want them to intermarry with these pagan worshipers because he knows they will start following other gods. He knows that they will stop having confidence in God and they'll get farther and farther away from God and they'll start trusting in themselves, start trusting in other things. And Tobiah has worked his way into leadership in this area by marrying into important families. And even his son marries into an important family. In the time before this wall was completed, before Nehemiah even came, the Israelites, if you know the Old Testament well, you know the Israelites were exiled out because of their rebellion. They were sent to Babylon. And then Persia takes over, and the Israelites get sent back to Jerusalem. But when Babylon came in and invaded, they took out the best people. You ever play, like, on the playground, you know, like kickball? You pick the best people, you know, like the two team captains say, I want him and her, and then the last one's left. Were you ever the last one? We got some last ones in this room. It's all right. Man. But that's what happens is the last ones, the one that nobody wanted, got left behind in Judah. The weakest of the Jewish people were left behind. And Tobiah and these other people from the surrounding nations come in, and they're in charge in that area. So whenever they come in to build a wall, to restore the temple, they have a battle against people who say, no, we're in charge of this area now. Okay? Tobiah was the leader during this time, and he liked how things were going before the temple was completed. He liked it because he had some power now. He liked it because the Jewish people weren't in charge. He was in charge. It doesn't matter who I got to marry, who I got to do business with, if I can stay in charge. And Tobiah is just gripping on to this, and he sees the wall is completed. He's intimidated by God, but he's not humiliated enough to submit to God. Tobiah was willing to settle for a tiny, unsafe little kingdom as long as he got to be in charge. I think I forgot to read verse 19. Look at verse 19. These nobles, these people aligned with Tobiah, they may not actually think Tobiah is the best leader, but they're aligned with him. They kept mentioning Tobiah's good deeds to me. Like, hey, Tobiah, like, he's not all bad. Like, he's a pretty nice guy. He does some good stuff. I mean, before Nehemiah came in, like, Tobiah's running the thing. He's not that bad. They kept mentioning, you know, Tobiah, he ain't all bad, so he can't be bad if he does some good stuff, right? I think there's a word of caution for us in the day we live in, where we want to justify people, oh, they're not all bad. We want to justify, I know I shouldn't be dating her because she's not a believer, but she's not all bad. She's pretty nice, right? That's what the people are doing there. They're saying Tobiah's not all bad. Tobiah was opposed to God. Tobiah had no confidence in God. All of his confidence was in himself, and that's why Nehemiah comes at him so angrily and helps the people to see you cannot just say follow someone who does good deeds. Nehemiah says you got to follow someone who believes God's word. Tobiah was intimidated. Tobiah was threatened, but he seeks to intimidate Nehemiah. The intimidated becomes the intimidator, or he seeks to become the intimidator. Tobiah sends these letters to Nehemiah. It says in verse 19, Tobias talking about all the people, and then he sends letters to Nehemiah. The wall's done. He's still fighting. Tobias still trying to hang on to his little kingdom. Tobias still got his fingers gripped, and he sees them slowly losing grip, but he's still fighting. So he sends these letters to Nehemiah. He's reduced to a weakened worrier. A weakened worrier who just worries about, when's God going to take more stuff away from me? He's intimidated, but there's a big difference between intimidated by God and trusting God. I read this, and it reminds me of our enemy, Satan. He knows that he's lost. It's not a wall that's been completed. It's a door that's been opened for us in Christ. It's a finished work on Calvary. Satan knows that he can't win. He knows that he is a defeated foe, but he's still fighting. He's still sending us letters. He's still whispering little messages in our ear. Maybe for the new believer, he whispers, he's like, hey, remember how much fun that was back in the day? Remember how much joy you got out of doing these things? Man, you don't got to be all serious about the God stuff. But he doesn't leave seasoned believers alone, does he? Some of us, he'll whisper, man, you're all right. You've come a long way. Just take a break. Just coast. You lost that weight. You need to eat some bacon. He'll say, man, you're so good. Look at the other people in your church around you. Man, Jacob, you're better than him. You read your Bible more than him. Jacob, just take a break. He'll whisper even these lies when we're sitting in this room. We'll hear there are 2.2 billion people who've never heard of Christ, don't even have access to a Bible. If they woke up, heard about Jesus in a dream, they wanted to find him, they couldn't. And he'll let us hear that, and he'll say, shh, calm back down, take a nap again, because he's not talking to you. You're so far along in this Christian faith. That's not about you. Just take it easy. And Satan is a defeated foe, but he hates God still. He has total confidence in himself, and he's trying to get us to lose every confidence in God. He'll tell us, man, there's no way you could do anything about 2.2 billion people without Christ. There's no way you could do anything about your lost brother or your lost parents, your lost child. Just take a break and be happy to know you're going to heaven. Satan knows he's defeated, but he's trying to slow down that imminent end, and he's trying to keep as many people out as he can. It reminds me of March Madness. You ever watch March Madness basketball games? We got UK playing. Woo. Amen. I knew I'd get one. We got Duke playing. The devil is still in this thing, right? You ever watch one of these games where it's the end of the game, and it's like a 20-point game. Like, you got a minute left, 20 points down, and they're still dribbling it out there, and they're still fouling. They're still fouling, make that team shoot some free throws. You ever watch that? You ever say, man, I got places to be. Just get the game over. And that team that's losing, they know who they've lost, but they're still going to foul. They're still going to try to delay the inevitable. And that's what Satan's doing with us. He knows he's lost, but he's going to still foul us up. He's going to still try to bring us down. He knows he's lost, but he's still going to try to slow it down as much as he can. The good news in Christ, if he fouls you, all you got to do is shoot some free throws, though. You free in Christ, all you got to do is say, God gets the glory for this. God gets the glory. I messed up, but God gets the glory for this, right? That's what's going on in this passage. Christ knows Satan's going to attack us, try to discourage us, but Christ has given us his spirit to tell us, remind us who we are in Christ, remind us all that God has done, remind us, say, hey, Jacob, remember Romans 8, that if God is for us, who can be against us? You got enemies all around you. You got people whispering untruth to you, but remember, God is for you. Remember Romans 8, chapter 38. For I am convinced neither death, nor life, nor angels, or demons, or anything in the present or the future, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When God works, weakened worriers become worshiping warriors. Let's finish up by looking at chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. When the wall You see this in verse 1? When the wall had been rebuilt and I had the doors installed, the gatekeepers, singers, and Levites were appointed. Let's pause right there for a second. These are the people that are in charge of leading temple worship. And Nehemiah has put gatekeepers, singers, and Levites on the outside protecting the whole city. Okay, just keep that in mind. We'll keep going. Then verse 2. Then I put my brother, I like this name, Hanani. I asked Todd how to say it, so I didn't say it wrong. He said, it's Hanani. I was saying Hanini, like panini. Anyway, I just thought it was funny. Hanani, I put my brother Hanani. This is the same guy who had come and told Nehemiah in the first place in chapter 1 about the wall. I put Hanani in charge of Jerusalem along with Hananiah, commander of the fortress, because he was a faithful man who feared God more than most. In verse 3, I said to them, do not open the gates of Jerusalem until the sun is hot, and let the doors be shut and securely fastened while the guards are on duty. Station the citizens of Jerusalem as guards, some at their post and some at their homes. So Nehemiah realizes that it's not enough to just have a wall in place, because every day there are 12 or 13 gates around the city that will be opened up to let people in. And Nehemiah realizes it's not enough to have the wall complete. You got to have a good plan in place to protect the city. Have you ever done something and thought you were finished, then realized later on you're not done with it? You get into something and you realize, oh man, I thought this would take a couple minutes. It's taking a couple days, right? I grew up on a farm. My dad is Marvin. He had a business called Marvin's Garden. Thought that was pretty funny. He put it on his little business cards, Marvin's Garden. But me and my brother and my sister, we grew up, it's March, starting to be April. March and April are potato planting season, okay? For a farmer, potato planting season. For a teenager, when I was a teenager, it was sleep in on the weekend season. It was watch basketball weekend. And my dad said it was planting season. Anyway, to plant potatoes, anybody planted potatoes before? We got a couple farmers. Good, good, good. You take a potato, you slice it up, and then you dig a hole or dig the trench, then you put them in buckets and you spread them out through that field, okay? You're learning something new. Maybe today your one takeaway is you know how to plant potatoes now. But anyway, you do that, then you cover them back up, okay? Then you're done, right? And all you got to do is eat the potatoes after that, right? No, that's what I was thinking. But my dad said, you're not done. You got to fertilize those things. And so we had like a thing. This was before organic was cool. So we had like the fertilizer thing and we'd put fertilizer all along them. Then a couple weeks go by and there's weeds all around them and we got to go out there and hoe the things out. And then my dad's got this tractor that kind of like goes and forms them up in better rows. And then sometimes it gets dry. You got to water them. You got to look out because once they start blooming and they got flowers on them, they got little bugs. Potato bugs, you got to spray them, you got to get the potato bugs off, you got to kill the potato bugs, I like to throw them in the pond and watch the fish eat them. Take that, potato bugs. But you got to be on guard to guard your potatoes, right? Then you got to dig them up, you got to put them in your bucket, you got to wash them off. What a pain, Dad. I thought I was just putting them in the ground. No, you got a lot of work to do once you got them in the ground. And what Nehemiah is saying is, we got the wall built, but we got to maintain this thing. We got to keep it in place, but we also got to protect those doors. We got to keep out the enemies. We got to keep out the pests. We got to keep out those false teachers who would come in. So Nehemiah sets up this way of guarding the place. He sets up first in verse 1, the wall had been rebuilt. The gatekeepers, singers, and Levites. If you think about who are the manliest, strongest men, you don't pick the people that sing. Like a lot of times people that sing are just good at singing. They're not good at like protecting. Nehemiah puts those guys out in front of the wall. He's like, these guys, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Levites who were the priests, he says, I'm putting them out in front because here's why he did that. Protecting the city was the same as protecting the temple. the temple in the city. They had to protect from the furthest part of the city in to make sure no one came in to bring in a false teaching. No one came in to try to persuade them to worship foreign gods. I want to give us, out of these verses, I've got three principles for worship. Three worship principles. The first one is this. Singing is warfare. Singing is warfare. And Nehemiah put the singers out in front to guard, to make war against anyone who would come in. What you sing about, who you sing to, is all a matter of war. Did you know you can be in the darkest valley of life, surrounded by enemies, but still sing to God and know that He's in charge? You can be surrounded by enemies confronting you on all sides, and you can sing Psalm 23 that says, "The Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because my God is with me." Singing is warfare. God knows that singing is warfare. That's why He's given us the book of Psalms. It's 150 songs that help us to sing to God, help us to make war. If singing is warfare, how well are you fighting the war? Do you sing to God? Are you too cool to sing to God? Are you too bad of a singer to sing to God? If so, if you won't sing to God, it's like you're in the middle of a war and you left your weapon behind. And God knows that singing is warfare. The second one is this. The second worship principle is fear of God beats fitness. Fear of God beats fitness. Look at verse 2. It says, "Then I put my brother Hanani in charge of Jerusalem along with Hananiah." He puts these two guys, he's like, "You two, Hananiah, you're in charge of protecting the whole city." And you think, I would think, well, let's hear their qualifications regarding the entire city. So then it says, Hanani was the commander of the fortress because he was a faithful man who feared God more than most. He was a faithful man who feared God more than most. Fear of God beats fitness. Nehemiah put these two men in charge not because they had the biggest muscles, not because they had the most battle experience. It says because they were faithful men who feared God more than most. They were faithful men. They were going to keep their commitment. They were fearful men. They feared God, it says, more than most. He said, "I'm going to put these guys in charge. They're the ones that get it. They understood that the battle is God's." What would people say about you? Would they say you're a faithful man or woman? Would they say that you fear God more than most? Do you turn to God early and often? Singing is warfare. Faithfulness beats fitness. And the last principle there is we are all warriors. We are all warriors. Look at verse 3. "I said to them, 'Hey, do not open the gates of Jerusalem until the sun is hot.'" Let's pause right there. How many of you all are night owls? Raise your hand, night owls. Not a lot of them in the 8 o'clock service. Probably when I do it in the 11 o'clock, it's going to be like the whole room, right? How many of you guys are early birds? You're like, woohoo, yeah, early birds. I'm with you. My son is an early bird. He was up at like 5:30 this morning. And we looked outside at all the birds, all the early birds out there trying to catch their worms, right? Nehemiah, he tells them this in verse 3 about, hey, don't open the gates until the sun is hot. That, you know, the sun gets hot later in the day. He says, don't open it at the crack of dawn because I want to make sure everyone's involved, the early birds and also the night owls. Nehemiah realizes it's the whole city that's got to be on alert. He's nominating the entire city to guard the city. So he said, don't open the doors until the sun is hot. Let the doors be shut and securely fastened while the guards are on duty. Station the citizens of Jerusalem as guards, some at their post and some at their homes. He says, put the whole city on guard. the citizens of the city. He put the citizens in charge because he knew they were going to care the most about protecting their city because they lived inside of that city. There is a principle here for the church that just as that whole city of Jerusalem was warriors, as the church, we are all warriors. We are all warriors. We are surrounded by false teachings. It's so easy to let our guard down. It's so easy to give in to the discouraging Tobias around us. It's so easy to just roll over in bed and say, I'm not getting up. There's other people already doing the work. And there's a principle here. The night owls needed to be involved in this. All of the people needed to be awake and alert. You, point to yourself, say me. You, I, am appointed by God to protect my brothers and sisters. Each one of us is a warrior to protect our brothers and sisters from lies, from false teaching, from secret sin that wants to creep in. It's so easy, though, to be like Tobiah. It's so easy to be like Tobiah and just kind of ridicule everyone and tear him down. Oh, I can't believe what Jim did. Hey, did you hear what Jim's doing? Man, somebody ought to talk to Jim about what he's doing over there. Did you hear about Jim? Huh, guess what he's doing? He ain't trusting God, that's for sure. Did you hear about Jim? Man, somebody, it's so easy to Tobiah the whole thing. And God has called each of us. Our Savior's very words in Matthew 18 are, when you see your brother in sin, go to him. Don't talk to all the other people. Go to him. If he ain't going to listen, bring someone else. Plead with him before God. Say, God, help him turn. Help him to see the gravity of trusting in himself rather than trusting in God. We're all called to stand up and protect our brothers. And our enemy, the devil, is terrified. He is intimidated when we do this. Satan is terrified every time you build up the courage to go and confront someone. Say, hey man, I've seen this going on in your life. I don't want to offend you, but I see this and I prayerfully have been asking God, help me to say this. I'm scared for you. I see you going in a path and I just want to make sure you know I'm praying for you. I want you to see God in this. I want to make sure you're not running away. God calls us to be chasers of our brothers and sisters as we walk away from God. That's a call. And when Satan sees that, he's terrified. But when Satan sees us backing off and just saying, nah, man, somebody ought to do something about that. Man, did you hear that? Satan just licks his lips. He's like, oh, yeah, the Fallon thing is working. I'm building up my score against them now. And Satan is intimidated when we seek God in other people's lives. Satan is licking his lips when we just say, someone else will do it. I'll roll back over and go back to bed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are safe if you're in Christ. You have a wall protecting you, but you have work to do. When God works, weakened warriors become worshiping warriors. And God is calling us to be worshiping warriors. I'm running out of time, but I'm going to give this to you anyway. I got three things for you. Three more things. Write these down if you were one of those people that write things down. Take a picture of the screen in a second if you're one of those people that takes a picture of the screen. Let's put them all up there. Can we put them all up there? One, two, three. First thing is this. Three marks of a worshiping warrior is this. The first one is they thank God. They thank God. Say, God, you did this. You're the one that did it. You're the one that's given me confidence to go and fight. God, thank you. Think about it in your own life. Are you a thanking person? Are you a grateful person? The second thing is this. A worshiping warrior fights for others. Fights for others. Hanani and Hananiah were faithful people in Nehemiah's life, guarding the city. If you had to name two people that are protecting you, what are their names? Two people in your life that are able to come in and say, hey, I see this going on. You ain't going to do that. Not while I'm your brother. Not while I'm your sister. What are their names? Write them down if you've got them. Write them down if you want to think through, maybe I need to ask some people to do that. Maybe I need to help have some people guarding me, guarding my blind spots. Maybe think, who are two people that can write my name down right now as someone that's looking out for them? Are you fighting for someone? Who is the person that you hope is writing down your name in this service or in the next service? Do you have someone that's saying, she's got my back, he's got my back? The third mark of a worshiping warrior, they thank God, they fight for others. The last one is they fear God. They follow God's priorities. They believe God's word. God is not asking us to do anything spectacular. He's asking us to, like the people of Israel, pick up rocks and put them where they go. Nothing glamorous. Put potatoes in the ground. It's a simple task of calling out sin one at a time. It's a simple task of being faithful, of seeking him. God's not calling us to do anything spectacular. He's calling us to be faithful to what he's called us to do and to fear him and to trust him above all. A lot of times, though, we fear ourselves. We fear other people more than we fear God. We say, God, I can't do anything about the 2.2 billion that don't know Christ, right? I got my reputation on the line, God. Like, what if other people see me talking about Christ? I might get embarrassed, or they might think something weird of me. And that's revealing of our heart. Pray to God. Maybe that's your one thing is, God, just give me a heart that fears you more than I fear people. So that's for Christians. If you're here, you're not a Christian, there's hope for you in the midst of this passage as well. If you're here, you're not following Christ, you're saying to God, God, I'll follow you later. I've got confidence in myself, God. I got this together. I mean, it might get worse and I'll call on you, God. If that's you today, you're declaring war on God. You're saying to God, I've got this and I'm an enemy of you. That's what it means to not believe God is to believe in yourself, and you are not a savior. It says in Psalms 21, it says this about God. God, your hand will capture all of your enemies. So that's you. You're out of faith. You're saying, I'll do this later. It's saying about you. You're in the Bible. God's hand will capture you, and God's hand will seize those who hate God. And God will make them burn like a fiery furnace. And the Lord will engulf them in his wrath, and fire will devour them. That's strong words, but that's truth. That's why we're serious about the word of God here, because we believe there are two ends. That's the bad news. You want to hear the good news? The good news is this, that Christ has come to take all of your sin upon himself. All of that wrath, all of that burning anger of God was placed on Christ at the cross. And then all of his righteousness can be applied to you by simply saying, I lost confidence in myself, God, and I'm putting my confidence in you. If you want to follow him, you can do that today. You can just simply say something like, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. I put my confidence in you. I turn to you. Jesus, will you save me? And if that's you, please tell someone so we can help you grow in your faith. Putting your faith in Christ is not the end. It's only the beginning. Let's pray.